Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 7. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the the pew racks, you'll find that on page 795. And as you're turning, just want to say how thankful I am to be back home. This past weekend, Kathy and I returned to Fort Myers, Florida, just a few weeks over 18 years ago. We left that church where I had served, and we'd served together as a family for 9 years, almost to the day, and traveled to this area where we joined with several other families to help plant Northside Grace Heritage Church. I do remember the name of our church. And man, I'm just so thankful for you. It was good to be back in Fort Myers. It was good to be able to gather with some old friends that we had not seen for nearly 20 years and just reconnect with them and fellowship together with them. And I enjoyed that time, and I'm grateful for that church. They invested here and supported us financially for 3 years as we were helping get started here. And so I'm so grateful for them. But I was also just renewed in my love for you and thankfulness for you. And it's just a joy to stand here today with folks whose weddings we have participated in, and then whose children we've seen born, and lives we're seeing God at work in. And so I'm so thankful for you and for the opportunity for us to be together. And, you know, one of the things is we were there, we saw so much change in the area. It's growing. Streets that were on the edge of nowhere are now the center of massive communities. And one of the things I'm so thankful there are lots of freestanding Chick-fil-A's now in Cape Coral and North Fort Myers, that you had to go to a mall in those days to get Chick-fil-A. You know, I know that sounds archaic to you, and it tells my age, but you know, it's just comforting, you know, to go someplace and see Chick-fil-A, because they do things in the same way everywhere, the same kind of quality. Two of our children worked at Chick-fil-A, and they talked about the training they did or didn't receive. But one of the things that we heard regularly was that you're supposed to do things the Chick-fil-A way, right? And several of you have worked there over time, and you know what I'm talking about. There's a real emphasis on doing things a particular way, so that you can deliver a consistent product to the consumer as they come to the restaurant. And then when things aren't done the Chick-fil-A way, people get in trouble. And I don't know about this personally, but I heard about a store where the owners, I think they call them the operators, they're decided they wanted to make a little extra money, and they were just going to buck the system. So they opened the restaurant on Sundays. And I think they quickly lost that operation and were no longer employed by Chick-fil-A. They really came down on that. You know, so it's a clear evidence there. They think there are some particular ways to do things, and when you don't do things, there's a problem with that. Now, what I want us to think about today, it's not going to be a sermon on Chick-fil-A, okay? They're not even open today, so you can't hanker it. You can't be thinking, oh, I can't wait to get to lunch at Chick-fil-A. Because there's a Chick-fil-A way, right? Well, in the center of the text that we're going to look at today in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, It's another one of those situations where it moves from the beginning of chapter 7 and the end of chapter 8 are like bookends, and there are similar things at the beginning and the end, and then they move and work toward a center, which is found in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. So I'm just going to ask you to look there with me. chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. So here is a declaration that God was going to engage with these people in a particular way. They would be his people, and he would be their God. What does it mean then to walk and live as the people of God? You know, a Chick-fil-A employee might ask, what is the Chick-fil-A way? As I'm thinking about doing this or that. Well, even more importantly, as you profess faith in Christ and call yourself the people of God, followers of Jesus, what does it mean to live as the people of God? And I think there are three particular things that boil up out of this passage as we think through this. The first of those is that we are people, as the people of God, we have moved from religion to relationship. And I'm going to ask you to go back to the beginning of chapter 7. Let's get the bigger picture of what's going on in these two chapters. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read there. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Now, as you read through this text, the question that comes to your mind immediately is, why are they weeping and fasting in the fifth month? What's going on here? And you can do a little reading and hear him talk later about fasting multiple times throughout the year. Now, the reality is that God gave his people only one fast on the Day of Atonement, and that was not even for a full day. They have adopted for themselves days of fasting and mourning that were connected to the experience of enemies coming and attacking Jerusalem and laying siege to Jerusalem and overcoming Jerusalem and then coming later to destroy the temple and then being sent into exile. So there were multiple fasts that they had taken up over the previous decades to remember the sorrowful reality of having been conquered by enemies and taken off into exile. And so this unknown group of men comes from Bethel, and they ask Zechariah and the other leaders there, are we supposed to continue these fasts? And I think they're expecting just a real simple yes or no answer. But notice what goes on in verse 4 and following as they continue to hear this response. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Then he goes on and says, and when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So rather than getting an answer, yes, continue, or no, stop, the temple, the reasons for which you were fasting have almost been removed. You know, we're back home, we're out of exile, the temple is being rebuilt. They've been processed for a couple of years now, rebuilding. And rather than saying, so stop the fast, God says to them, why do you fast anyway? In fact, I think it's not any different from when you eat. You're just doing it for yourself. In other words, there's no relational aspect to this fast. There's nothing going on here that moves you to worship or moves you to repentance or moves you to honor me or declares anything about who God is in his relationship to you. It's a mere religious formalism. And so they're being rebuked for the emptiness of their fast as well as the emptiness and self-centered nature of their own eating. They're going through the motions of worship. And this is kind of a common refrain, isn't it, for us as we've worked through these Old Testament books? And we can sort of identify with it if we're honest. We can get caught, like these people were, in the empty formalism, the rituals of worship, the showing up to stuff, the going through the motions. And one of the things that we want to understand is that when God says we are His people, He's talking to us not about a people who are marked out by their rituals or their worshipful formalism, but by the relationship that we have with Him. Go on and read with me in chapter 8. So here we're kind of going to the end of this section in verses 19 and following. Verse 18 just says, "This is the word of the Lord that came, the Lord of hosts that came to me saying," verse 19, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Now, the point I want us to get is that God's intention in every generation in dealing with His people has never been to just give them a bunch of religious stuff to do, but to bring them into a relationship with Him. So He's rebuking them for their religious formalism, their empty rituals, and He's reminding them that the purpose of God is going to be to draw them, not only them, but people from all the nations, from every tribe and every tongue, to Himself, that they would come to God to seek God's favor, to seek relationship with Him and the benefit of that. Now, there are different opinions about precisely what's going on here when Zechariah says that people are going to come and take hold of the robe of a Jew. But I think in the short term, I'm not exactly sure what all that is about for them particularly. But in the long term, I'm convinced that this is the ongoing fulfillment of a promise that God made in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you," that is through these people that He's making this covenant with, "in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And I think we see that picked up again in the New Testament very clearly, in particular when we see that the promise of God is made not to the seeds of Abraham, but the seed, singular, the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we can also agree that this pictures that in the long term, people from every nation, like the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, all came up, as we read about in Acts, to Jerusalem to seek the face of Jehovah. And from the lips of a Jew, they heard words that caused them to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved?" And they're to look to Jesus. It makes me remember something as simple as a poor woman who had been suffering from a horrible physical affliction that no one was able to address. And she believed, "If I could just touch the hem of His garment, I could be healed." And it makes me think about Jesus hanging on the cross while men gambled at the foot of that cross for that seamless garment that he wore. And in his death and his coming burial and resurrection, through the whole life work of Christ, people have been clinging to this one Jew and looking to him to redeem them, to find in him and through him the very favor of God, to forgive them of their sin, and to rescue them for all eternity. So in our day, people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation are resting their hopes on him and laying hold of Jesus. And it's our joy, brothers and sisters, to be rescued along with them. It's our joy to live as the people of God and to reflect his glory and his majesty and his kindness and his goodness to the world around us. It's our privilege for others to say, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." See, the people of God are seen as those in whom and through whom the beauty and the rescuing kindness and mercy of God is seen. And they're hearing there is a provision from the God of heaven that can be ours. And we see that at work in your lives. Our lives reflect to the world around us, or should at least, that we're not just partakers of empty religious rituals, but that we have a relationship with God that has transformed and changed us. And as a result, others desire that as well. So not only does it mean that as the people of God, we are those who are in relationship with him that's reflected to the world around us, but also the people of God love what he loves and hate what he hates. Now, go back again. We're going to go back into the front part of this section, chapter 7, verses 8 and following. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart.'" And go over to chapter 8, verse 16. And I think this will be even, again, another picture of how these are like bookends working back toward the middle of this. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." So I believe that we get a clue from this that he is calling us to be people who are transformed by our relationship with him, and that brings fruit or a result in the way that we're living out our lives in the world. Jesus says this negatively. You know, I guess the point I'm trying to make is there's a direct correlation between our profession of faith in Christ with our lips and the way that we're living in relationships with people who are around us. And Jesus says it negatively in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, when he says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you?" So here are those who are professing, they're saying, "We call Jesus Lord," but their lives tell a different story because of the way they don't obey him in walking that out. Or he says it positively in John 14, 21, when he says, "Whoever has my commandments and loves me keeps those commandments." So, and it's not even, here's one of the beautiful things about the Christian life. It's not just that God's going, "Do what I tell you," but it's this love relationship that fosters in us a desire to obey him. So we want to know what God commands, and we want to live those ways because we believe that he is a good and kind king who gives to us his commands, not only so that we can point, so that we can give him glory, but it's just for our good. Good stuff comes. Blessings are the result. So now, if you think about the text that we're looking at, chapter 7 is a reflection of the sort of the negative aspect of this. He's talking to a people who refused to do what he said. He says there, they hardened their hearts like diamonds and refused to keep the word of the Lord. And so as a result, exile came. Remember, they were disciplined and they were sent away, and their city was ruined, and the temple was destroyed. And the transforming from mourning to fasting that's being described in chapter 8, remember I read earlier, not going to fast, we're going to feast. Not going to mourn, but we're going to rejoice. That transformation that's coming is not just that those days have simply been forgotten, but that those days have been instructive. So God is not just an ogre who is mean and looking for a chance to beat up his people, but he disciplines them through those things so that they can see the blessing that comes out of obedience. So not only was there experience to be transformed, but their lives and their hearts were to be transformed as well. So when I say, what does it mean to live as the people of God? It's to love the things that God loves and to have our lives transformed. A simple way of saying that might be to say that as we read the scriptures and we know what to do, then we do it. You know, we change our behaviors, we change our ways as a result of the things he's called us to. And notice just specifically in both 7 and 8, here are some of the things that he points out. We're to be people who embrace judgments that are true. And in chapter 8, he says, your judgments in the gates ought to be true. And so I think he's speaking very specifically to the judicial authorities of the day. That was where court was held, if you will. It was in the gates of the city. And so there's a call there for those judgments to be true and faithful. Now, we don't have many people in our church, at least I don't know anybody in our church that's a judge, right? I think I know you well enough to know nobody has been elected to sit on the bench as a judge. We don't have many judicial authorities, but I do think it's okay for us to talk about the principle of the authority that God has established here. And I believe that we can understand that we're commanded. God intends the authority that he grants specifically to these judges, but also to us as we have roles and positions of authority. He intends for that to be used in a particular way, that it's to be done faithfully, not just to get the things that we want. When parents, I think a lot about parenting. I had conversations this past week as people talked about my kids and they're grown and where they are and what's going on. And I always think about how I love and appreciate my children as I talk to others about it. But I also think about ways that I didn't parent well, ways that I didn't use my authority appropriately, and that it's important to be true and faithful to make for peace in the home, and not to exasperate our children with rules or changing expectations or things that are shifting. Or maybe I think a lot too about our marriage. We talked to people about our marriage and how Kathy and I have grown over the last 18 years that we've been gone. And I'm rejoicing to, you know, maybe you're wondering, where is Kathy? Because she went to celebrate one birthday a couple of weeks ago, and she was with me in Florida last week, and this week she's celebrating another birthday with her mom, and she wanted me to tell you how much she misses being here and hates feeling disconnected from you. So we're not like having marriage problems, okay? We love each other better now than we did those years ago. And there, as we think about and talk with people about marriage, We see how men sometimes take the authority that God has vested in, as us in the head of the home, and we misuse it. And the world is full of men who are not faithful in their husbanding. And we want to be careful about that. It requires gospel-fueled humility and willingness to serve others if we're going to be in a place of authority. There are responsibilities that come with the opportunity of authority and the places that we hold that as parents or bosses or husbands or leaders in the workplace and all those different ways that that might work itself out. So as those who belong and say with our mouths, we are the people of God, do we see that fleshing itself out in our lives? Are we loving the things that God loves? True judgment, faithfulness in positions of authority. We're also to show kindness and mercy. Those, friends, those are attributes of God. And we're to be people who are reflecting to the world around us, again, these communicable attributes, mercy and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and loving care for those who are around us. And so, friend, I would ask you, you say you're one who is the people of God. You're a follower of Christ. How are you known, maybe in your home or in your community or in your workplace, especially by unbelievers? How are you known by them? What do you reflect to them about who God is? The God that you say you belong to. How do you reflect His character to those who are around you? What would they say about the God you know by watching you live? Would they say that He is full of mercy and kindness? That He is faithful, full of goodness? He goes on in the text to say, do not oppress. Can I just take a moment and rescue a word that has been co-opted by our culture? Today, sometimes if you hear the word, don't get caught up in oppression, people will think you mean something like critical race theory or intersectionality or some of the craziness and the sinfulness that's going on in our culture today. But the Bible, oppression is a word in the Bible, friends. God used it first. So He gets to say what it means. And to oppress someone is to use your position or situation in life in ways that is not good for those who need your protection and care most. In a sinful world where we have a tendency to look out for ourselves first, oppression can be a part and is still a part of the culture where we live. And I am not calling on you to repent of sin that you never committed. I'm not calling on you to make reparation for the crimes of others. But I am calling on you from the Scriptures and from the Word of God that we as the people of God be those who do not oppress and don't stand for it in our culture when it's a violation of biblical truth. Okay? So we need to be careful that we're looking out for those who are abused and abandoned by the selfish and self-serving that are still in our culture. One of the places that I've been thinking about lately and I was looking at today is this issue of sex trafficking or human trafficking. And there are a lot of rumors about that, but I looked at a site called Human Trafficking in Alabama and What We Need to Know. And this is a reality even in our own community. And these folks, it's not like elevated on Super Bowl Sunday, like some folks have said. They said, we need to not just be aware of this on one weekend of the year. We need to be aware of this all the time because human trafficking is the second largest crime in the world, second only to the illegal drug trade. There are more people enslaved today in human trafficking than have ever been on the planet. And that's just one little tiny example of a way that we need to be standing for those who are being oppressed and figure out biblical and solid and faithful ways to do it. He also goes on and says, do not devise evil in your heart, both in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And I would say that we need to be reminded as the people of God that every day is a battle for the supremacy of our hearts. Who or what is going to rule? How will we choose and make our decisions as we go through the day? And who will we serve? To whom will we bow? We need to be those who are regularly and constantly submitting our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And much more can be said about that, but I think that's a good place for your own meditation and prayer. In what ways is the battle for my heart being lost to the spirit of the age or to just my own selfishness? Friends, we need to be those who are not devising evil in our hearts. And I want to encourage you. When I wrote this sermon, I wasn't sitting in my chair at my desk thinking, wow, there are a lot of people in our church that are just like planning heinous crimes all the time. And they really need to hear this. You know. But if you're anything like me, sometimes I have conversations with people in my head and I'll attribute evil to them and make judgments about what they're thinking and why they're doing what they're doing without ever having that conversation with them. Or I'll just think evil of others because of a choice they've made or something they've said without digging down into it. Or I'll demonize someone because of something they've posted online or decide something about without all the facts. So we're to be people about the truth. And I'm so thankful for you because I believe that you are a people who long for the truth. And when there's concern or conflict or question, you often, rather than devising evil in your heart, you sit down with others and have conversations. I'm thankful for that. And I want to encourage you in it to continue that way. That's a mark of being the people of God. So not only are we transformed by not being just religious, but in relationship with this God who then shapes and transforms the way that we're living in the world that's going on around us, we also receive God's rich blessings when what we deserve is His wrath. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. Here's the reality that I mentioned to you a little bit earlier. They refused. So God had spoken to them and told them what they ought to be doing. And verse 11 says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law of and the words of the Lord of hosts and sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. And as I called, they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. So there's the one part of this reality that's going on in chapter 7. The people of God had ignored and rejected and hardened their hearts to the Word of God, and as a result suffered the consequences of the wrath of God and His anger towards them. But go on into chapter 8 and read verses 14 and 15 with me. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. And then he tells them, as the people of God, this is what should be going on. Respond to these things in blessings and hope for the goodness of God. So here we see this reality that God had purposed because of their disobedience to discipline them. But He also purposes to do them good. And we also were a people once lost in the dark of night, even though we knew the way to go. We were wise in our own eyes, and we thought we were living when in reality we were children of wrath, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the very spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We lived once in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, running with the crowd, the rest of the world, bent on rebellion against God. Does that describe any of you right now? Thank the Lord. If it describes any of us now, if we're chafing at the discipline and the direction that God gives through His Word and through preaching and through those who love us, can't wait to get away from it, then I want to remind you that the Bible's not stuck in a time past, but it's true for every age. It's not, is it the word anachronistic, I think? It's not that. It's true for every age. It's good for right now. And God is speaking very clearly to you today. And He's calling you away from that rebellion and that disobedience, and to receive and take part in the good purposes of God as you respond to Him in what the apostle calls, I think beautifully, an obedience to the gospel. To repent and believe, and to look to this one Jesus who alone is able to save and rescue sinners. That is our only hope. Or perhaps you're one who's hearing those kinds of descriptions and you say, no, I'm not a child of wrath. I don't walk in disobedience. I'm really good. I keep the rules. I'm here. I do what I'm supposed to do. I pay my taxes. I'm on top of things. And I would just want to warn you against that spirit that is rebuked in the New Testament. You remember there was a guy like that one time, and he went to the temple and he was praying, and this is how his prayer went. God, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. And in his very prayer, he's expressing his own self-righteousness and what he perceives as his innate goodness. None of us is that. May God give us grace to be like the man he was pointing at, who, refusing even to raise his eyes up to the heavens, bowed before the Lord and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And friend, if wherever you find yourself today, whether you're that person running in rank rebellion or that person who thinks you're just really super godly, may God give us eyes to see where we really are, so that we might be the people of God who are being transformed into relationship with Him that transforms and shapes our hearts, so that we love His Word and want to obey Him and desire to follow Him and to reflect His goodness and His beauty in all the world around us. Those who understand that this very desire is a gift from Him, that we were once those who deserve His wrath and now have received in Christ the gift of God, not through any righteousness or good things that we have done. That's what it means to be the people of God. Friends, people can maintain the Chick-fil-A way, you know, through self-discipline and lots of rule-keeping and checklists and training and teams coming in to look and grade and all that kind of stuff. But you just can't be the people of God apart from the Spirit of God enabling and fulfilling and providing for us the power of God to love Him with all of our hearts. I'm praying that in these days that would be your experience, that it would be your desire and your longing and your joy to walk with Him to the praise of His glory as the people of God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would be at work in our midst, that people in Auburn and Opelika and Greater Lee County would see our lives and say, let me go with You. I need what You have. tell me about how to find favor with God. God, open opportunities, I pray, this week for us, knowing what you have commanded, to just do it. Set us free, I pray, from selfishness or whatever it is that hinders us from our walking with you as people who are being transformed and shaped in the ways that we live, at the very where the rubber hits the road, the way we do our jobs at work, the way we parent, the way we live in our marriages, the way that we interact with parents and friends at school, and the way we do things together as a church family. Oh God, we need your help. We need you to be at work in our hearts. We are helpless apart from that. And so we pray that you would do that specific work even now in our hearts, pointing out the things that need to be addressed in each of us for your own glory and for our good and our joy and our blessing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.